Well, welcome today to our service. Another week has passed, and with it, I trust that you will have known help and strength for the day, that if you know and love Christ, that love has no doubt been tested at times, but you're all the stronger. And if you don't know Christ, then in some ways, the purpose of looking at this book of Ecclesiastes is designed to point us to Jesus Christ, who is the better way, the best way, the only way. I guess it's a human trait with all of us. We're always looking for the next thing that might please us or keep us happy or somehow give us a degree of satisfaction. Well, we've entitled our sermon today, What Will Satisfy? And Solomon, as he continues his writing, is exploring a number of areas that are part of everyday life and saying, will this bring satisfaction? And he wants to show that in and of itself, it may be a good thing, but it's not going to fully satisfy. Something else has to be part of the fabric of life to do that. So we'll explore that as we go through this morning. But as we begin, let me again read a scripture, and the scripture on this occasion is Philippians chapter 3, and it's verses 8 to 10. So again, you'll have received the order of service, and if you have it, then you can follow me as I read it. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Indeed, he says, this is Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's the language of Paul. Explored life, pursued life, he finds Jesus is the full satisfaction guarantee. Well, we're continuing as we worship together, and again, Kay and Jenny helping us as we sing All My Days in the first instance as our opening hymn.
I will sing this song of love.
Well, we do rejoice in the most matchless, marvellous and amazing provision of heaven that Jesus Christ, the champion, came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent him and Jesus came. And we thank God for that. And we thank Jesus that he gave his life. And that today, this morning, we have the Holy Spirit who is with us, helping us in our worship. And he will help us now as we come to pray. So let's pray and let's know something of God's blessing in our hearts as we seek him. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank you that we can and should ascribe greatness to our God. We know that your work is perfect, that all your ways are just, that you are a God of faithfulness and without sin. We thank you that Moses, your servant, was able to pray that all those thousands of years ago, and here in 2021, we can utter similar words with total confidence as they remain absolutely true. We thank you that we know these words in a better way because Jesus, your Son, has come and fulfilled everything that Moses pointed toward. We can come with confidence to you, our Father, because there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that if we know you as our Saviour, our trust is knowing that you are with us, but knowing that you are now in heaven, praying on behalf of your people. And so we thank you that the hymn writer was able to say, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. So let us know this great truth, or these great truths, in our hearts today, so that we can come with confidence and assurance in all that you have done, and rest wholly, totally, sublimely upon that. We do pray for each other this morning, and we ask that you'll minister into each of our lives by the Holy Spirit. If he is to come and convict us of sin, so that we cry out to God, what must I do to be saved? Then come, we pray. If it is to correct or comfort us in our Christian walk, then we pray that you would do so. In all cases, we ask our Heavenly Father that you would do your work and that we would know your action and activity within our lives. We pray for those of our fellowship who are unwell today and are either recovering from recent illnesses or still facing ongoing challenge. Lord, we pray that you'll come to them and be their comfort and speak peace and rest into a troubled situation. We continue to pray for our young people, and we ask that you may give help as they engage with their studies. We pray, though, that their spiritual lives will be growing, that their faith will be maturing and that their trust in you will be all the more clear. Lord, help each of them in the decisions and choices that they will have to make. But above all, may they hide your word in their hearts. Lord, we do want to pray again for those that continue to reach out to all sorts of communities, but not least to other nations throughout the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the recent news that we heard from Andrew Shepherd on the ministry and the work of Fountains of Peace. We do pray for these young children as they get cared for and given physical security, but we do pray for their exposure to hearing the truths of the Bible, and we ask that they will remember their Creator in the days of their youth. May they come to know Jesus, and we commend them to you. And so, Lord our God, we do now pray for the ministry this morning. We would ask that you will open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things out of your law. And we ask all of these things in and through the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in just a few moments, we're going to continue in our studies of the book of Ecclesiastes. But let me just bring to your attention, God willing, that at the beginning of March, Sunday evening, we're going to have a Zoom. You can put that in the diary. We don't put much in the diary these days. But if you put that in, 5 o'clock, a Sunday evening, March the 7th, and God willing, we're looking forward to Michael Cornell, who's preached here in the church and indeed did a Zoom with us or ministry with us sometime last year. He's going to be sharing with us on that Sunday evening, 7th of March. So just be mindful of that. But if you have your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to be reading in a few moments. What I'm proposing to do this morning is I'm reading a section and then just speaking upon it and then reading another section just to break up the reading a little bit and explore the various elements that Solomon, the preacher, the king, is thinking about today in the portions that we are looking at. It was in 1961 that Viv Nicholson, with her husband, won over £150,000 on the pools. The pools was that kind of betting thing that you're able to predict the scores or the wins or the losses in the football games, and potentially you could win a certain amount of money. Well, she won £150,000. That's about £2 million. Pounds today. It's a fair sum of money. She's famously reported to have said about the winnings that it would be spend, 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 and it literally was that. It's though spend, spend, spend is a fairly popular philosophy, maybe not always to the extreme that Viv Nicholson and her husband did, but it's a fairly popular ideal. The sense that we have this life, that we can enjoy it, that you look after yourself and have a good a time as you can. The TV presenter Davina McCall just said the other week, she said this, "I feel it is my duty to live my best life." So whatever you've got, whatever time you have, then just enjoy it to the fullest, because there's ups and downs, but try and be as positive as possible and use it, whatever you have, to the fullest experience. Well, our preacher, Solomon, wants to examine this philosophy. Merely living for the moment, merely packing your life with certain things, will there be satisfaction guaranteed? And he looks at three areas, and we're going to look at them one after the other this morning. And the first one is in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and we've entitled it Work, Work, Work. Let me read it. We, of course, had this last week, but we begin again. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north and round and round and goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and a man cannot utter it. The eye is not as satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It's already been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Work, work, work. For those of us in employment, I wonder how the week of work went. For some people, their identity and purpose are tied up with what they do. I'm a professional musician. I'm a doctor, I'm a consultant. Whatever it is that the individual does, when sports people have to retire due to injury, there's a loss of perspective. Their whole life has been identified with a sport, and suddenly that's maybe prematurely cut short. And it's as if their whole identity is lost as to who they are and what they do. Where's the purpose if life has been dedicated to a particular discipline that is snatched from us? And as you read these verses, there's a sense of toiling with plenty of reward, but no final satisfaction. Now, of course, and we'll point this out as we go through, Solomon's not saying that in and of themselves work is a bad thing and hopeless and futile. What he's saying is if all our energies are placed in this, if this is the only thing, so I'm looking for satisfaction, will I find it in work? That's the argument of Solomon. But here, there's having kind of applied himself to the work ethic, there's a feeling of the humdrum, of everything being summed up in verse 9, for example. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Time winds on and erodes and replaces all the that distinguishes human accomplishment. It's just another day. We give every hour to building the business, to ensuring the success of the product, to gaining the promotion. Will all of this give my existence real meaning? When I finally get to the door in the office and my name's on the front and the people have to knock the door and they come in, I'm the boss. I finally reached where I want to be. Is that all there is? A desk with the latest technology on it? Well, I guess our experience is that work has a mix of feelings, good days and bad days. Doing it because we love it one day, and then doing it because we have to do it on another one. We're on the treadmill, and it has to be done. Well, the preacher is employing, and we pointed this up last week, a circularity of life to illustrate his point. He speaks about the sun rising and setting. He speaks about the wind blowing and blowing, and it blows again. And then he talks about the stream as it goes into the sea, and it kind of goes on its circular journey. Everything merely revolves around certain things. Life is a bit like, if you remember the film Groundhog Day, I noticed on my computer the other day that it was telling me that it was Groundhog Day in America, and I kind of thought, oh, there is actually a Groundhog Day, but the film is the guy wakes up and he goes about the day, and then he goes, because of a certain accident, he goes back to bed and he sleeps and he gets up, and it's the very same thing the next day. It's same old, same old. But why does Solomon present such things as a negative? I mean, at the end of the day, we do have good days at work and we do have bad days. It is part of life. Solomon's not saying that we shouldn't work. There's a work ethic in the Bible, without a doubt. What he's doing is that if you think work is the only thing, the most important thing, he wants to expose that that is a fallacy, and he wants to create a hunger for a better thing. If life satisfaction is dependent upon this here and now, this life under the sun, then it's really not going to produce the goods. Well, Jesus actually uses similar language in the New Testament when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Giving everything that we have to what we can hold and lose the very nature of our spiritual being to a lost eternity, to hell itself. These are sobering words from King Jesus, but all the more important. So Solomon says, work, work, work. Is that where we can get satisfaction? Well, he comes to the point where he says, well, no, I don't get satisfaction, full satisfaction there. So where's the next area that I might think about? Well, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, let's read that. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were ever over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also but a striving after wind. For as much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." So the second thing that the Solomon explores, let's see if we can enjoy life under the sun, that's with no framework of God. It's education, education, education. It's the mantra of Tony Blair when he was a prime minister. That was the big thing. Let's do education. It will be the answer to society's malaise. It will empower the student. It will give better job prospects and a greater wealth potential. And of course, it can and does do some of those things. Solomon's point is, I've given myself to every degree possible, to all the knowledge that is abounding. I've applied myself to these great things, and here I am. And it's as if it means very little. People will sacrifice so much, won't they, to give their children the absolute best education, either to be successful or give them a way out of the humdrum that is the parents' experience. Intellectual effort, academic expertise. There's a constant pursuit of this, but it eventually becomes vexatious. Our own children, I guess, and others too, that have pursued kind of knowledge and been through various areas of education, eventually they come to the point, well, I'm not going to study anymore. It's just been year after year of exams and tests and all sorts of stuff. Well, the preacher wants now to assess life in terms of wisdom, which isn't, of course, just about learning and retaining information, but the experience of life, being able to learn and then apply that into life itself. The brilliant mind in the field of science, the astute mathematician, the most accomplished surgeon, all aspects of learning that are of value, that are weighty in the importance of our lives, but they all come and they all go. The demands of the world keep on appearing, and nothing has permanence. The wisest of men and women have, it seems, feet of clay. They're vulnerable. They're limited. For the preacher, the point is, does all this wisdom help in his quest for meaning? He's looking for satisfaction. He's looking for some kind of meaning in life. I didn't find it in the work ethic, work in, work out, all the days that is given to us, just doing things and building stuff and getting on with it. But that left me with, it seemed, little hope. Well, let's try knowledge. And as he comes to the conclusion, well, no, that doesn't satisfy either. So what's the next thing? Well, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 is the next thing that Solomon wants us to maybe explore as to, well, satisfaction guaranteed. Well, verse 1 of chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the days of their life. I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, and more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, I've entitled Spend, Spend, Spend. The preacher, having considered the two elements previously, that's okay, work, is that going to give satisfaction? All right, maybe not. What about wisdom and knowledge? Well, maybe not. So what is it here now? Well, you might think of the three. This is the game changer. Basically, it's live for what you want. Don't deny yourself anything. Fill your life with all that culture has to offer. The king seems to cite the fact that he did not deny himself anything. Really, what's not to like about that? You see, if you start talking about these things, our society today will say, well, listen, I've got a good life. I'm enjoying life, all's going well. And that, I guess, is undeniable for some people. But Solomon's not necessarily writing to those in the midst of all that excitement and cramming their lives with stuff. He's writing to those that have crammed their lives with all the stuff, and they're saying, but that didn't work. I'm still not happy, and I'm still not satisfied. And there are hundreds, and there are thousands. And there are millions of people out there just like that. So this spend, 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 Ecclesiastes 2, is basically living the lifestyle that suits you. So long as you don't do anybody any harm, then you've only got one life, live it to the full. It's certainly the language of our modern Western community, isn't it? It fits well with our very individualistic world where self dominates and personal advancement and comfort is king. I mean, this is really just right up our street. Let's not deny ourselves anything. And who's to stop me anyway? But the reality is that this philosophy has an emptiness. Things can go seriously wrong. And we can't have what we want. Health condition interferes with lifestyle. Economic conditions compromise prosperity. Family dysfunction spoils personal stability. You could go on. And even if everything goes well, it comes to an end one day. But the main problem with this outlook is that it's always looking for the next thing, the next adrenaline rush, the next passion to be temporarily satisfied. And that's the issue, that if this is all there is to life, then it's only fleeting. The hymn writer put it this way. He said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Solomon's application is then to acknowledge all of these things. If you're going to know fully the benefits of all of these areas, it cannot be done by excluding God. And that's the assessment in chapter 2 and from verse 24. If you've still got your Bibles open, this is his conclusion of the matter. So he's looked at work. He's looked at education. And he said, let's have spend. There's nothing better, he says, for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. Its application basically is this, that all of these things, the work ethic and the wisdom and enjoyment of the world that we live in, of themselves are helpful and fulfilling, but they are limited. If we're merely going to pursue those things as just part of life to somehow satisfaction in our whole spirit, then they're not going to fulfill that. But to recognize that these things are given by God, there is a work ethic, there is a toil that brings the satisfaction, there is wisdom, that is to be pursued, and there are things to be enjoyed in the recreation of life. But have the view that these are God-given things that we are to enjoy and to be part of our lives. We can enjoy the blessing of all that God has gifted to us, but they are only fully appreciated when we ensure that God is part of the picture. We might have filled our lives with all sorts of things, you and me, but now we're under the sound of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. May we see the important thing, having God at the center of our lives. And that's possible because Christ can be at the center of our lives. We've repented of sin and we've turned to Christ. He then rules and reigns in our lives. It doesn't mean that we won't be troubled. It doesn't mean that we won't feel the drudgery of work. It doesn't mean that we'll pursue absolutely everything in terms of knowledge and wisdom, and that's all we've got. No, there'll be all sorts of things that will be part of our lives. But this book actually indicates that this is the reality, there is the unknown. But our focus as we engage with all this work, study, and play are given a right perspective as King Jesus rules our lives. So I don't know where you are at. It could be that you know and love Christ, and well, you need to keep making sure that he is the perspective and the focus of everything. But it could be this morning that you are listening and you've tried everything and you've thought, I'm happy, and yet still there is that dissatisfaction. You're listening this morning and you know that emptiness in your life. You can't describe it, you maybe can't articulate it, but you just know it. Well, Jesus Christ is the one that actually is the answer. Not that problems all dissipate and go away, but him being the center of our lives gives us a focus and understanding that all of the other stuff that is part of our experience, that framework is established as to who Jesus is and what that means to live in this workaday world that we find ourselves in. Acknowledging Christ as Savior, the worship of him being central, and his name being glorified. May that be your experience, may that be your knowledge, and may God help us. Well, in a few moments we're going to have our final hymn. It is the hymn Christ for Me, and as we hear it sung, may it be the prayer of your heart and mind that Christ is everything to us. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you this morning that we are able to be here, and sharing together and ministering to one another. And Lord, we know because God has put eternity in our hearts that there is a striving after something. But of course, if God's not part of the picture, it is a striving after the wind. It's a kind of a trying to grasp something that just disappears. Lord of God in heaven, we want to come to you this morning and pray that you will so capture our lives that Christ will be king, and that him being king, we'll understand something of your provision for us in our everyday lives. Lord, help us, we pray. And may we, as we listen to this hymn and maybe participate in it, may we know the great truths that Christ is everything to us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have that hymn now before we will close in prayer. Christ for me. Well, in just a moment, we're going to close in prayer. We do pray that we'll have been a good morning together. And as we continue to apply these things, may God help us. God willing, we'll be back here next week and sharing together in the next chapter of Ecclesiastes. But let me pray as we conclude today. So now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.